Thank you, Pastor Yong, for the welcome. And once again, thank you so much for the privilege of ministering in this lovely church. And of course, many of us are maybe still suffering from the shock, of the sudden passing of Sister Cindy. So I'm also expressing our deepest condolences to Pastor Lawrence, his family, on this homegoing, this sudden homegoing of Sister Cindy. You know, when I stepped down as senior pastor of Church of Our Savior in 2011, the pastor invited me, Pastor Lawrence invited me to be part of LSBC. So I was here for 2 years. He didn't know how to place me. So we say, okay, maybe call me a consultant. Sounds very grand. Actually, consulting is very easy. I'm very good at it. It's con and insult. But this is just a title so that, they know what to do with me as part of the team. He gave me a stipend, gave me office space, and even staff support. Totally unsolicited, so kind. And out of that season, I got to know some of you and more of his lovely family. And I admired Cindy for something, especially for something that she shared with my wife and I over a meal. Something they have never told, according to them, anyone else. And Cindy shared with us that long ago, she actually gave up a large family inheritance to avoid conflict and committed herself to live simply alongside Lawrence, who was just starting out as a young lawyer. Have you heard that before? No, right? Yeah, they kept that to themselves. But that act of humility and surrender made a very deep impression upon me. As you can see, I cannot forget her example. Following and serving the Lord Jesus Christ is more important than any treasure this world can offer. Amen? Let's turn to the Word of God and let's read together from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 to 26. Now, whenever you see scripture on screen, can I invite you to join me in reading it aloud? Actually, the Bible is meant to be read aloud. Okay, it's not meant to be read kind of murmuring, embarrassed, shy, right? So let's read together, okay? But tell me this, since we preach, let me hear you, preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying that there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God. For we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this world, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. After that, the end will come, when he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power. For Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. In the history of mankind, there have been many evil and cruel tyrants and dictators. And these people have no second thoughts about murdering or massacring thousands, even millions of people. Can you think of a few? Just name a few. What are some names that come straight to mind? Adolf Hitler, of course, of Nazi Germany, right? Anyone else? Who? Pol Pot of Kampuchea, quite near home. Of course, Joseph Stalin of communist Russia, Mao Zedong of China, Idi Amin of Uganda. You can think of other names as well. And I'm sure you can also readily name some who are still alive. What's happening in North Korea, Myanmar, and Iran right now. These monsters have absolutely no pity, no conscience. They kill the innocent, the young, and the defenseless. They are brutal monsters. They are predators. They are cruel, and they have no. They seem to enjoy the sight of blood. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I pray, I ask that God take them down before they commit more atrocities. Do you feel like that sometimes? And sometimes you even ask the question, why, Lord, right? And some of them have been taken down, thank God. And some are on the verge of being taken down. I want to speak to you today about the chief of these predators, of these monsters, of killers, who is being taken down now. His name is Death. I want to talk to you about the demise of Death. Death is the predator that has a 100% success record. People spend billions of dollars trying to moisturize it away, exercise it away, medicate it away, or simply ignore it away. But when this monster hits, there is no defense. In the year 1346, a pandemic struck Europe. It's a plague. It's a plague commonly called the Black Death. It killed more than one-third of the population of the world within a few years. In some cities, up to 75% of the population died within days with fever and swollen skin sores. And out of this terrible event, many artistic expressions of paintings, in drama, in poetry, and music came about. And they called it the Dance of Death. Here's one of those artistic expressions it was produced. It's a literary or pictorial representation of a procession or a dance of both living and dead figures. The living were arranged in order of their rank, from Pope, Emperor, Child, Clerk, and Hermit. Death, we're trying to say, was inevitable, irrespective of status, and it can come anytime. The Bible also affirms this in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Say together, it is appointed for man to die. You cannot escape. Even God says so. But of course, there's more. After this, judgment. Many people live in the fear of this tyrant. Here are some symptoms of people who fear death. I still can't get my animation. Okay, anyway. The fear of death has some symptoms. The first is called a FOMO. Have you heard of it? Fear of missing out, young people, right? They want to be there. You go on social media so that people know you are around. Yeah, so you keep posting things to show that I'm alive, okay, I'm around. Yeah? And you don't want to miss out anything. We are Singaporean, right? We want to kiasu, right? We want to make sure we are there. We make sure we get what we want. We don't miss anything. Time is short. We don't know when we're going to pass on from here and miss this. It's called FOMO. And it's one of the symptoms of the fear of death. The fear of aging. Many people are afraid. That's why, you know, the cosmetic companies, the aesthetic doctors making tons of money. Because we want to keep looking young, or we go on all kinds of diets, all kinds of support system to supplementation to help us to fight off aging. Then the fear of sickness. Many people fear sickness. You know, they have a cough, or somebody in the office have a cough. They're scared. They're going to wear masks. They keep away from their persons and stop socializing with them because this guy is coughing. You don't want to catch it, you know. I don't know what he's carrying on the train or whatever, in this lift, yeah? All kinds. So the people who live with this kind of phobia because of the fear of death. And then control freakishness. Wanting to control, constant control of everything around you. Have you met people like that? Then studies show that people who have this kind of freakishness, this sense of wanting to be in control of everything all the time, all the detail, very hard to live with, but the root of it is the fear of death. In the letter to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the word of God brings us up close and personal with this king of terrorists. God is taking us to look it in the eye and tells us what's going to happen. He's going to destroy it. It's not just about comforting thoughts and prayers. He speaks of the demolition of the grave, the destruction of death. And it's done in four steps. The first one is what I call the logic. Read together with me, 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 19. But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying that there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you're still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in this world. There are many problems in the church in Corinth. One of it has to do with some people who do not believe in the physical resurrection of the dead. They only accept some kind of a spiritual resurrection, but not a tangible, physical one. So the Apostle Paul responded, right? A lot of these letters that are written by Paul is dealing with the problems that are in the early church, theological, practical, worship, ministry. He's trying to, because don't forget, all the people who were coming into church were all pagans. Yeah, they never heard the Bible before, many of the Gentiles as well. So they don't know the word. They have no idea of what the life that Jesus come has to offer. So Paul is dealing with this special issue. He responded by pointing to the centrality of the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, which he has preached over and over again. And this is his argument. He said, if there is no physical resurrection, then Jesus Christ is still a corpse. In fact, it will be completely gone, right? If Jesus is a corpse, Christianity is a cruel joke. So he stacks up the consequences if there was no resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, in verse 14, he says that preaching would be useless and your faith would be empty. The apostles or preachers will be liars. Then all of us will remain still guilty of our sin. There's no forgiveness that could have taken place. Then those who have died, they're lost forever. There's no more hope. I don't know where they go, even. And Christians would be the most pitiful people on earth. So without resurrection, Christianity is a funeral without hope. And very important, Paul didn't say, okay, no resurrection, but still you have the teachings of Jesus. You know, the teaching of Jesus, wonderful. It's the most incredible teaching this world have ever seen or heard. He didn't say that. Yeah. Or you can still have comfort, you know, from the teaching and from our community. No, no, no. No resurrection, no gospel is central, vital to the faith. And then, step two, he produced the evidence. Read together, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 8. I pass on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. Here, the Apostle Paul gave us a comprehensive list of people who has seen and spent time, interacted with Jesus Christ after he rose from the dead. They are eyewitnesses. They were eyewitnesses. They were individuals to small groups to large. There were one large gathering of more than 500 people at one time seeing Jesus after he rose from the dead. But you know, over the centuries, many skeptics and atheists have tried to disprove that the physical resurrection of Jesus actually happened. When they set out to do that, amazing thing happened. They end up becoming followers of Jesus. Let me share a few names for you to note. The first one is a man by the name of Frank Morrison. His real name is Albert Henry Ross. He was a journalist who originally set out to disprove the resurrection. He said after examining the evidence, he became so convinced that it happened, and he wrote this book entitled, Who Moved the Stone? And the book walks and shows us his investigation through these issues about Jesus' resurrection and from the dead. The first has to do with the crucifixion of Jesus. Right? Jesus showed that the crucifixion showed that Jesus really died. He didn't just fainted on the cross and then kind of got resuscitated later on. Right? He died. The Roman crucifixion. Secondly, there was the sealed and guarded tomb. And this is quite important because it's to do with the security measures that were taken to protect the body, the dead body of Jesus Christ. Okay? So one of the things that happened after the Lord Jesus died was the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, wanted to make sure that Jesus remained dead. Okay? So because the people have been saying Jesus had preached that he would rise from the dead after he died. So they want to make sure, okay? So they went to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and said, we want to have a security guard from Roman soldiers. So then this tomb must be sealed in a very special way with a big stone across the, in those days they don't bury in the ground, okay? They bury in the cave. So they roll this big stone, seal it in a very special way, and then have sentries posted throughout the night. Make sure nobody can take the body away and then claim that he rose from the dead. That was the idea, right? And in the military doctrine of the Roman army, if any sentry falls asleep or fails in his duty, he'll be executed. So that was the second thing, okay? The third thing Morrison looked at was the empty tomb. The tomb actually became empty on Easter morning, right? The ladies, we read in the Bible, went there to try to do something. They were mourning. Then they saw the tomb was open. They went inside. There was no body. Then they offered this alternative explanation. He looked at all the possible explanations why the body disappeared, why this tomb was empty. So some of the suggestions were the disciples must have stolen the body, right? They stole the body, then say, oh, Jesus is risen. But if you think about it, that's very stupid, right? Yeah, you steal the body, then you go and tell people this guy. So you're actually telling a big lie. And so he looked at that. Maybe the people went to the wrong tomb. The ladies went to the wrong tomb. But the Bible tells us the ladies saw how he was crucified and where he was entombed. Then hallucinations. Maybe all the people say they saw Jesus. He's just hallucinating. Maybe they are on drugs or something, yeah? So Morrison examined each of these kind of reasons why Jesus could not have been raised from the dead, and he rejected them as implausible. Then finally, the most powerful of this evidence is the transformation of the disciples. Remember, they were all scared. Yeah, they were running for their lives. They were hiding. Peter even denied that he knew Jesus. They were all scared. And yet, within a few days, these fearful men become bold witnesses, willing to die for their testimony. So if they've stolen the body, they know Jesus is dead, why would we be willing to die? So Morrison studied all this and he concluded that the most reasonable explanation for the empty tomb is that Jesus rose from the dead physically. It's not a fraud, it's not a mistake. And then he himself gave his life to Jesus Christ after that. Then another notable person called C.S. Lewis. How many of you have heard of him? Okay, you have, right? His background, he was an atheist. He's an Oxford professor. He was a scholar of literature. What changed him? Philosophy. He began to reason. He began to think. Moral reasoning and historical reflection on Jesus Christ. He worked through all the possible. Why is it that men can have moral laws? Yeah. How did people know what is right from wrong? He went through all this. And in his book called Mere Christianity, And in the end, he came to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is real. So Lewis did not convert emotionally. There was no appeal to him. He described himself even as the most reluctant convert in England. That means he bo pian na, right? He studied, reason. The only logical outcome must be that there's a God and his son named Jesus. What the Bible says about him is true. The third person is a lawyer by the name of Sir Lionel Lacu. I think he's either from Jamaica or Bahamas, right? His background is that he's one of the world's most successful criminal defense lawyers. He won every case he represented. Okay, and he didn't write a book, but through his study, because he's a lawyer, right? The lawyers like to examine arguments, logic, right? And then look at the evidence. And through his study, honest study, he realized, he came to the conclusion, the resurrection evidence is much stronger than any case I ever argued in court. In fact, many years ago, I had the privilege of witnessing to somebody, only those of us who are older will know, a man called David Marshall. How many of you heard of him? Have you heard of David Marshall? David Marshall was the first chief minister of Singapore. He was a Jew. And then he had cancer, and together with another friend, I had the privilege of speaking to him. And I quoted this. I said that David Marshall was a fantastic lawyer also, okay? He also won many, many cases. In fact, he's the one, because of his success in winning cases, Lee Kuan Yew, our first prime minister, banned the use of jury. Okay? So that's why Singapore court system, no jury. Because of David Marshall, because he can convince the jury. Okay? He can convince any jury that what he said is correct and true. So he win a lot of cases. So when I met him, I quoted this to him. I said, you're a lawyer, right? If you look at the evidence about Jesus Christ's resurrection, what would your conclusion be? And his answer was very honest. He said, I would not be able to say he did not rise from the dead. And I like to believe, we were able to pray for him. I like to believe that he's in heaven now. So the resurrection evidence was stronger than any case, Lacourt said. Then the fourth person is a man called Lee Strobel, who was an atheist, and he was a legal, and you notice a lot of these guys have legal background, okay? Like Paul had a legal background. So they can look at evidence, they can be very objective about things, they can argue issues and look at the logic of things. So he's a legal editor for the Chicago Tribune, and he interviewed scholars in history, medicine, textual criticism, and he became a Christian while researching. He wrote a book entitled The Case for Christ. The fifth person I'm going to introduce to you is a man called J. Warner Wallace. His background, he was a detective, almost a homicide detective, means he could look at evidence, right? Gather facts. And through his investigation, though he started off as an atheist, he tried to disprove, one of these guys tried to disprove the resurrection. And so he applied his understanding of investigation. He came to the conclusion that the Gospels are accurate and wrote a book called Cold Case Christianity, and he started following Jesus. The sixth guy is a guy by the name of Alistair McGrath. His background is an atheistic scientist, holds a PhD in molecular biophysics, again, an Oxford professor. Right? And what convinced him was, he says in the end, Christianity made better sense of reality than atheism. This is a well-known scientist, and his book is entitled Surprised by Meaning. You know, sometimes when I talk to certain people, we try to witness to them, some of these, they call themselves free thinkers. Have you met them before? Yeah? Then the free thinkers refuse to believe that there is a God. Okay? And they say, oh, we believe in evolution. We believe in chance. You know, this scientific thing called chance. And if you think about it, that is the most delusional thing you can believe in. How can there be design that come out of chance? And the whole world, the whole universe, yeah, the whole planetary system, our bodies, everything is carefully engineered to work. Can chance produce something like that? It's like saying, here's a watch, and this watch can come about by chance. Because all these pieces of metal float around and come together. Can you get a Rolex from that? Isn't that delusional? But there are people who will believe this. So free thinkers, if you call yourself a free thinker, may I suggest to you that you're not thinking? Here are scientists, prominent men and women of deep study, qualification, who come out and they say, this is the only way you can make sense of reality. Jesus Christ came back from the dead. Think of it like a high-end electric vehicle. It's beautiful. How many of you have got Tesla? Yeah, BYD is all over the road. Wow, I covered one of these, right? But cannot afford. All the money goes to government. Yeah, that's COE. Sorry. Okay, yeah. It's beautiful. It's expensive, loaded with tech. So fun to drive. I test drive a few out of covetousness. Dream, fantasize. But if the battery is removed, it's just a 3-ton paperweight, right? You can sit in it, pretend to drive, but you don't get anywhere. You're not going to get anywhere. And Paul is saying, and all these people who I just mentioned are saying, the resurrection is the battery of the Christian faith. Without it, the car of the religion looks nice, but is fundamentally dead. So that's a second step in the demise of death. The third step in the demise of death is what I call the trait. Okay, read together, 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 23. Now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. So here we have a concept that we need to pick up. It's called federal leadership. Right? The word federal leadership, the phrase federal leadership comes from the word federal, which in Latin means fiordes. It has to do with covenant or contract. So very biblical as well, right? And the concept is that one person represents a whole group of people, and whatever that one person does, the whole group gets the credit or the blame for it. Okay, guys who have gone through national service understand this, right? Now, in your platoon, right, if one guy misbehaves, then the whole platoon gets punished. Am I correct? Is that still how it works? Yeah, okay. Pastor Young said, yeah. Ever kena? You are not the federal leader, right? Someone else, yeah. Okay, so imagine like someone from Singapore, okay, go to the Olympics and he won a gold medal. Yeah, we know of somebody like that, right? Now, we didn't swim in the pool, right? You sit in front of the TV, you see, you didn't swim in the pool, you didn't train for it, and you may be just eating chips, you know, while watching it taking place, getting like me, yeah. And then when Joseph Schooling stepped onto the podium to get the gold medal, you say, we won! You identify with him, right? Because he's Singaporean. And we're all very proud that we've got a guy who has won the gold medal. And we identify that he become our federal leader. So this passage of the Bible speaks of two federal leaders. The first one was Adam. He was the representative of the entire human race. When he sinned in the Garden of Eden, we all fell with him. The second federal leader was Jesus Christ. Jesus came to be our new representative. He lived a perfect life and then died and rose again. And because he was our new federal head or federal leader, his victory counts as our victory, your victory, my victory. Paul calls Jesus the first fruits, the first of the harvest. The first of the harvest. In the days of the Bible, a farmer would bring, in the Old Testament particularly, he would bring the very first handful of grain from the harvest, and he would bring it to worship the Lord. It's called a wave offering or something like that. Right? He would bring it to worship in the expectation and the belief, because this is the first fruit, the first harvest, the rest are coming. The rest will follow. Yeah, so what I have here will be followed by the main harvest. We're going to have a big harvest because this is good. I'm holding it in my hand. In today's business, it's the same. Jesus is like the perfect sample, yeah, or the prototype. It's a perfect prototype of the final product that's being produced for the market. What's happening to us? Just like we all inherited dying from Adam, the first human, we now inherit the life, the resurrection from Jesus Christ. Federal leadership is the legal ground why the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus change things for you and me. If you are in Adam, if you're still in Adam, you're not in Christ, you don't follow Jesus, you get what Adam earned, that is death and hell. If you are in Christ, you give your life to Jesus, you get what Jesus earned. It's an ultimate trade, the ultimate trading of places. Yeah, Jesus takes our losing record and gives us his championship trophy. Have you done that trade yet? If not, before you leave church today, please make sure it's signed, sealed, and done. The fourth step in the demise of faith is what I call the execution. Read together, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 24 to 26. After that, the end will come when he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power. For Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Chinese New Year is coming. Jesus is doing spring cleaning. He's putting down every bad power and every evil authority in the universe. He's putting them in their place. And the very last thing he's going to do in his do list is death. Death is going to be terminated. It's on the process of being terminated. Death is called an enemy. It is not a natural part of life. Death is an intruder that doesn't belong here. And Jesus Christ is in the process of destroying it. Have you heard of patient zero? How many of you have heard of patient zero? Nobody? Okay, you need to be in the medical profession, right? No? Okay. Patient zero is a term that is used when there is an epidemic or pandemic, right? It's also called in medical terms the index case. In a pandemic, there is a first person to catch the disease. Right? So the patient zero is the first patient, the first person identified as having caught the disease or the condition within the population. He is the starting point for the outbreak. It's called patient zero. Adam was the patient zero of death. He was the index case for the human condition. He caught sin. And because we are connected with him, the virus of death spread to every single one of us. Jesus Christ is the patient zero of resurrection, of life. And this is what Paul meant by the first fruits. Jesus is the first person to be infected with a type of life that cannot be killed. Unlike Adam's virus that will make you sick and cause you to die, the virus of Jesus Christ will bring you back from the dead, makes you whole. The demise of death means that for you, the believer, the cemetery or crematorium is not a dead end. It is the launching pad. While we grieve over the loss of a loved one and friend for now, we don't mourn as those who have no hope, because the first fruit, our Lord Jesus, has already left the tomb. He set the path. He's left the door unlocked for the rest of us to rise. And here's what is waiting for us. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 52 to 58. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye. Let me hear you. When the last trumpet is blown, for when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to life forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? This is the taunting of death. The believers can taunt death, can look death in his face and taunt it. Right? Where is your sting? Where is your victory? I'm not afraid of you anymore. Bring your worst, make my day. For sin is the sting that results in death. And the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Work enthusiastically for the Lord. For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. So you don't have to be a theological expert to live with hope and joy and in the service of the Lord. Why does God keep you alive? Why should God keep me alive? Because I can work enthusiastically for Him. I hope I sound enthusiastic. You don't have to fear. You don't have to despair. When things look tough, when death comes near you, you are filled with the understanding. All you have to remember is that there is a tomb that is empty. You're not waiting for heaven one day. You're now invited to live with the power of the resurrection. The life is already in you when you give your heart to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes in. You have that virus that Jesus carried. So welcome to this life. We're really glad you're here today. And if you're new in the church, you do not yet know Jesus, today, catch the virus. And we can shout together with the Apostle Paul and Sister Cindy. Together, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, the Bible tells us that we will get a new body. So what happens is when you die, right? We are made of body, soul, and spirit. Okay? So when our body deteriorates and then when we die, the body is just a shell. Okay? This afternoon, there's going to be the wake. There will be the casket with Sister Cindy's body. We all pay respect to that. But that actually, when you look at that body, it's a shell. And I like to imagine what happened. We all were very shocked, all right? Very traumatized in some way to have the sudden news that Sister Cindy passed away as a result of this fall. But I like to think of it this way. My imagination is that Pastor Lawrence took Sister Cindy to China. But actually, he took her there and she went into a fitting room. And God transformed her into a gorgeous, beautiful, perfect bodied lady. That's how I like to see her. That's what she will look like. Okay? No more pain. No more sorrow. No more tears. No more suffering. That's what Sister Cindy is like right now. To die is to gain. Shout it out again. For me, to live is Christ. Come on. A little bit more energy and enthusiasm. One more time, okay? For me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. So let's recap the four steps for the demise of death. Number one is the logic. Yeah? Resurrection, proven with evidence. Step two, plenty of evidence. Step three, the trait. We are the harvest that follows the first fruit of Jesus Christ. We are part of the team under His federal leadership, and His victory is our victory. The execution, Jesus Christ is cleaning things up. All the tyrants will be taken down. Everything wrong will be put right, and we will reign with Him forever. Amen? Let's stand and pray together. Hallelujah. You know, today, death feels very much alive. Maybe you are here and you know you still live in the lineage of Adam, carrying the weight of your failures, the fear of the grave, and a sense maybe life is meaningless. Perhaps you're in the middle of a season of grief and bereavement. God is reminding you that the last enemy has no right to the final word in your story. So I wanted to pray, first of all, to those of you who do not yet know Jesus Christ. What will happen? May I say this lovingly? What will happen when your life ends today? Will you rise again? Or will you remain forever in hell? And for those who are grieving, we stand on the ground that whoever we have lost is part of that harvest together with them. And for those who are fearful of death today, look at the empty tomb. Renounce the fear of death. I will live and not die. And I will declare the wondrous works of the Lord. Let's lift up our hands, open our hearts and pray together. Let's spend a minute just worshiping the Lord. We had communion. That means we have been a refreshment of that life within us. Let's call out to Him. And if you suffer from any of these fears, especially the fear of death, you have a controlling spirit, you have a fear of aging, you have fear of sicknesses, just give them to the Lord today. Say, Lord, I surrender these things to You. I'm sorry. Some of these things have even kept me from serving You. Some of these things have kept me from associating with people, helping those who need my assistance because of my fears. I become reclusive. I become selfish, self-centered. Forgive me, Lord. Let's pray. Let's pray. And if you have not given your life to Jesus today, you want to do it, I would love to pray for you. At the end of the service, please come up to me. I'm going to stand in the front for a while and identify yourself and say, Pastor, I want to follow Jesus. This risen Savior, this Lord who's alive, this God who's real and down right here in our midst. I want to follow Him. I want Him to come into my life, to take control of me. Oh, that would be the greatest, most important decision you ever made. So, Father, we thank You for our time together. We thank You that You are real. We serve a living, risen Savior. And He walks with me and talks with me and tells me I am His own. Thank You, Lord, for accepting us, accepting me, infecting me with the virus of resurrection. Lord, empower me to serve You enthusiastically, to do the work of the Lord as long as I have breath. We give You all the praise, all the glory. In Jesus' name, everyone say, Amen.